yet how great thou art, or the greatness of God. Psalm 139 and the verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassed my path and my lying down. Thou wert acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my mouth or in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Interestingly enough, here's a verse or two that in all of literature give us one of the most detailed descriptions about the conception and birth of a child. The psalmist says, thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Isn't that beautiful? The psalmist is saying, Lord, you were with me at conception. You're with me at birth. You're still with me. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. How great thou art. I heard about two mischievous boys, aged 9 and 10, who were always getting into trouble. If anything happened in their neighborhood, the parents knew their boys were involved. The parents finally decided to take their boys to a preacher, a minister, that had been very successful in dealing with unruly children. The 8-year-old was sent to the preacher first. The preacher was a huge man with a booming voice. And he sat the little 8-year-old boy down in front of him. And he leaned over the boy and he took him by the arms and he looked him right in the eyes. And with his booming voice he said, where is God? The boy didn't say a word. His eyes were opened, his mouth dropped. And the preacher repeated the question in even a sterner tone. He said, son, where is God? The little boy didn't say a thing. And finally, in a louder tone, he said, son, where is God? The boy let out a yell and bolted from the room and ran the whole way home. He ran through the door, he ran up the stairs, he ran into his bedroom, and he shut the door fast. And when his older brother found him, he asked, what happened? The younger brother was gasping for breath. He said, we're in big trouble this time. God is missing and they think we did it. There are times in our life when we may feel that God is missing. And yet as we look at this psalm before us this morning, We are reminded that God is never missing. He's always present. Now, some people never think about God. They live and die as strangers in His world. Others think wrong thoughts about God. They live under the shadow of superstition. And then there are others who think right thoughts about God, yet somehow it makes no difference in their lives. They live and die disappointed and defeated. Psalm 139 was written by a man who had right thoughts about God that made a difference. He lived with obedience, with security, with fulfillment, because David had submitted to God. Now, this psalm may have been written by David when David had big dreams. You remember David wanted to build a permanent dwelling place for God, but his hopes were dashed against the breakers of God's will. David's son would build that temple, but God would see to it that since David was concerned about God's house, God would be concerned about David's house. He would establish David's house as a permanent dynasty until the coming of Jesus Christ. And my friends, David was overwhelmed when he heard of all that God had done for him in the past and all that God was going to do for him in the future. He cried, "Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" David was so overwhelmed at the greatness of God's thoughts toward him that he may have gone to his room that night not to sleep, but to write this hymn. Do you see what he says in verse 17? "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." My friend, this morning when you contemplate God's goodness to you and God's grace in you and God's goal for you, do you not feel like shouting, "How great thou art"? You see, this psalm is all about the greatness of God. You notice, first of all, that David speaks about the perception of God. God is omniscient. God knows everything. Theologians call this God's omniscience. It literally means all knowing. Abraham Lincoln said, "You can fool some of the people all of the time. You can fool all of the people some of the time. But you can't fool all of the people all of the time." My dear friend, to that I would simply add, you can't fool God at any time. You see, God's knowledge this morning is not just academic. It's not just intellectual. It is personal. Look at how David begins the psalm. He says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." The Jewish people used that word to describe digging into a mind, exploring a land, investigating a legal case. God knows you personally. We find nearly 50 pronouns throughout this psalm. He knows your name this morning. He knows your nature. He knows your needs. Why? He even knows the number of hairs on your head. In fact, my dear friend, God knows you better than you do. That's a frightening thought. I was reading this week about a small town lawyer in the United States who was trying a case, and he called as his first witness an elderly woman who had lived in the town all of her life. She happened to be the noisiest gossip around. You know what a gossip is. You know someone who's a gossip in Lurgan, or maybe someone who's a gossip in the church. And he approached her. She was put on the bench. And he approached her and he said to her, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" "Why," she said, "I know you certainly, Mr. Williams. I have known you since you were a little boy." And a broad smile came across his face until she said, "Frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me all your life. You lie. You cheat on your wife. You manipulate people. You talk behind their backs. You charge too much money. And you don't even know that you haven't the brains to realize that you're going to amount to nothing more than a two-bit paper pusher." "Yes," you said, "I know you." Well, the lawyer, he didn't know what to do. He was stunned. Not knowing what else to do, he pointed across the room and he said, "Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense lawyer?" "Why," she said, "oh yes, I know him. I know Mr. Bradley since he was a little boy. In fact, I babysat for him, and he's been a big disappointment too. He's lazy. He drinks. He cheated his way through law school. He can't find any woman that would marry him. He's one of the most crooked lawyers, not only in this town, in this state. Well, at this point in time, the judge's gavel came down with a thunderous boom, and he said, "Silence! I want both of you counsels to approach the bench." And when they got there, in a very quiet voice, the judge said with fire in his eyes, "If either of you men asked her if she knows me..." He said, if you asked her that, I'll jail you both for contempt of court. You see, the Lord knows us. Let me develop this. Look at what David says. The Lord knows what we do. See what he says in verse 2, "Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising." The Lord observes our most casual acts. He notices when I sit down. He notices when I get up again. He notices when I go to bed. He notices when I can't sleep in the middle of the night. He sees my every movement. He's interested. Look at what David says in verse 3. He says, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways." God knows my every step. God knows every place you go, everything you do, every step you take. God knows the what, and He knows the where, and He knows the when, and He knows the how of everything you do at every given moment. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. At the beginning of a serving line in front of the apples at the church picnic, an adult had written a big sign that said, "God is watching, take only one." Well, at the end of the line, there were chocolate chip cookies, biscuits. And a little boy had written at the end of the line, "Take as many as you want, God's busy watching the apples." My dear friends, the truth this morning is this, that God is watching everything and everyone. You see, when you get up this morning, God knows. Do you see when you clock in for work in the morning? God knows. Do you see when you clock out of work? God knows. Do you see when you take your coffee break? God knows. Do you see who your friends are? God knows. God's like the average teenager. You can't tell Him anything because He knows it all. That's why secret sin on earth is an open scandal in heaven. God knows what we do. Look at verse 2. God knows what we think. "Thou understandest my thought afar off." The psalmist may have been on earth and the Lord may have been high in heaven, but the distance didn't hinder him, didn't hinder God from knowing his thoughts. Maybe, ladies, just now you're thinking about what you're going to prepare for dinner. Maybe you wonder whether you put the roast on or off. And you men, you're thinking about that old golf that you had yesterday or that old football match. Or you're thinking about the business decision that you have to make tomorrow. Well, God knows. He knows what we think. At least twice in the Gospels we read of the Lord Jesus that He knew their thoughts. And one of those occasions was critical. After seeing so many of the miracles that He had performed, the Pharisees decided that the Lord Jesus cast out demons by the power of Satan. And it says, Matthew says, Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. At that moment He accused the Pharisees of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. He knew their thoughts. He knows our thoughts too. He knows whether your thoughts are lofty or lustful. He knows whether your thoughts are cruel or compassionate. He knows whether your thoughts are noble or niggardly. He knows every thought that has crossed your mind. I mean, we're talking here about the omniscience of God. God knows what you think. You think about this morning. You can tell God a secret, but you can't keep a secret from God, for He already knows. He knows what we do. He knows what we think. Look at verse 4. He knows what we say. "Not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, Thou Thou knowest it all together. Think of this morning. God knows every word in every language spoken by every human being on every continent at any given moment of the day. It has been said that the average man speaks enough words to fill a good-sized volume. And in the course of his lifetime, enough books to fill a college library. If that's what a man can do, can you think of what a woman can do? The point is that every word we speak is known to God. The Lord Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. My dear friends, should that not help us to curb our tongues? God knows what you say. You see that harsh, hypocritical word? God knows. Do you see that helpful, encouraging word? God knows. You see, God knows everything about you this morning. He knows your heart. He knows your deeds. He knows your thoughts. He knows your words. He knows your mind. That's why David said in verse 5, Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. The word beset means you've hemmed me in, Lord. You've surrounded me. You see, God is behind us, and God is before us, and God is above us, and God is underneath us, and God knows everything about us. He knows what we do. He knows what we think. He knows what we say. David comes to the conclusion in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. He's thinking about the omniscience of God. He's realizing that the God whom he knows everything about him. Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now, how does that affect you this morning? How do you react to the fact that God knows everything? Does it not challenge you? I mean, you don't want to be in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing with the wrong person. Does it not comfort you? Are there not times in your life when you're lonely? Have there not been times even in this past week when you've said as a believer, nobody knows me and nobody cares about me? My friend, God knows you intimately. He knows you personally. He knows you specifically. The psalmist saying, he's behind me, he's before me, he's laid his hand upon me. He knows my every need. The perception of God. In his perception, God is omniscient. You'll notice that David talks about the presence of God. God is omnipresent. That simply means that God is everywhere. The skeptic said to the Christian, tell me where God is. The believer said, tell me where God is not. You see, God is everywhere. The unbelieving teacher was trying to still enter the minds and hearts of us little children, there was no God. And he said to them, take a piece of chalk and write on the board, God is nowhere. Well, the little boy, he hadn't learned to separate the syllables and the words correctly. And so he wrote on the blackboard, God is now here. You see, you can't get away from God. There is no place that God isn't. Death cannot take you away from the presence of God. Look at what David says in verse 7. He says, whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Is that not the folly of suicide? Suicide doesn't solve problems. It simply hurls people into eternity where they come face to face with God. Of course, we expect to meet the Lord in glory. Is that not the sweetest thing about glory? We read in the book of the Revelation about the glories and about the wonders of heaven, but Revelation saves the best to the last. For the last chapter says, and we shall see his face. And God the Father will be there, and God the Son will be there, and God the Holy Spirit will be there, and Jesus our beloved Savior will be there. And just to be there and look on his face will through the ages be glory for me. Ah, but the sinner will meet the Lord in hell. You say, preacher, if I go to hell, I'll be all right. I'll be down there with my friends. No. The Bible says that hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible says that hell is a place of outer darkness. My dear friend, you're not going to see anybody in hell. You're not going to talk to anybody in hell. You're not going to converse with anybody in hell. You're not going to party in hell. Some people tell me they're going to hell and party. You're not going to party in hell. God will be in hell, not as your friend or savior, but as your judge. You see, one of these days you're coming face to face with Jesus Christ. You may be here this morning and you may not believe on Him, you may not trust Him, you may not accept Him. But my friend, you have a date with Deity and you can't crawl up in the grave and pull the dirt over your face and think that you're going to escape God. Distance cannot hide you from the presence of God. Or death cannot hide you from the presence of God. Look at what the psalmist says in verse 9. Distance cannot hide you from the presence of God. He says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. The word hold means to snatch. Old Jonah discovered that, didn't he? The Lord says, Jonah, you go east. Go to the capital of Assyria, go to Nineveh. And old Jonah went west. And he went down to Joppa, to Tel Aviv. And he took a boat. And you remember that God sent the storm. And God shook that little boat as it just was a piece of wood. And Jonah was tossed eventually into the sea, and God had prepared a great fish so that the fish would vomit him right on the coast where he was supposed to be. I wonder this morning, like Jonah, maybe you're here as a Christian and you're trying to flee from God. You're trying to run away from the will of God. You're trying to run away from the Word of God. You're trying to run away from the ways of God. My dear friends, flee to God. That's what Paul did. He brought all his problems, all his persecutions, all his pressures to the Lord. And he's standing in that courtroom of Nero. And he's looking around and he can't even see one friendly face. And he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. My friend, whatever difficulty you have this morning, don't hide from the Lord. Hide in the Lord. Hide in the one who has said, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. We're talking about the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. Death cannot take you away from the presence of God. Distance cannot take you away from the presence of God. Look at verse 11. Death cannot take you away from the presence of God. He says, surely the darkness shall cover me. The light shall be light about me. Verse 12, the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You see, the darkness may hide man from man, but the darkness never hides man from God. Darkness and light are both alike to Him. Some years ago, I had a close friend who was dying from leukemia. Constantly, I sought to minister to him as he received treatment in the Royal Victoria Hospital. One day I come in and he opened his Bible and he says, Dennis, here's my testimony. It's Psalm 139. The darkness and the light are both alike to Him. The darkness and the light are both alike to Him. I wonder this morning, are you facing dark days? Are you in a dark place? Are you coming through dark circumstances? Are you asking, well, does the Lord know? Does He care? Does He understand? My friends, the Lord is everywhere. He sees everything. Don't they sing in the children's meeting, our God is so high that you cannot get over Him? And our God is so low that you can't get around Him? And our God is so wide that you can't get around Him? I heard about a skeptic who was trying to persuade a little boy who said there was no God. He said, son, you show me where God is and I'll give you an apple. The little fellow looked in his face and he said, mister, you show me where God ain't and I'll give you a whole box of apples. In his perception, God is omniscient. In His presence, God is omnipresent. But look at the latter half of the psalm. In His power, God is omnipotent. It means that God is all-powerful. God can do anything. Maybe I should qualify that. God can do anything that doesn't contradict His Word. God can do anything that doesn't contradict His will. God can do anything that doesn't contradict His ways. I mean, the Bible says there are some things that God cannot do. God cannot lie. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. Consistent with His character, consistent with His nature, God can do anything. And then, my dear friends, to illustrate the point, David doesn't take us to the creation of God. You would have thought that he would take us to the stars, the sun, the moon, the galaxies, the universe. Instead, he uses a human body. Now notice what he says. He says, God is all-powerful in His creation of us. As I've said, we have one of the greatest passages in literature here in verses 13 through 16. About human conception and birth. Look at verse 13. Notice what David says. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Reins simply means inward parts. You have created my innermost parts. Look at the thou in verse 13. In the Hebrew, it's emphatic. David is saying, Lord, you did it. I'm not here because of mother nature. I'm not here by fate. I'm not here by chance. God formed my inward parts. God covered me in my mother's womb. The psalmist was saying that even in his mother's womb, the Lord was watching over him, protecting him, guarding him. Look at what he says in verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. The word substance means body. The word curiously wrought are one word that describe a weaver making a tapestry or working on fine needlework. Here's what David is saying. Like a weaver working on a tapestry. Like working on fine needlework, the Lord was forming my body. He was forming my features, what my features would be like, the color of my eyes, etc. Look at verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. See that word substance in verse 16? It's different from the word substance in verse 15. The word substance in verse 16 means embryo. The word see in verse 16 means to watch over. The psalmist is simply saying that when he was in embryonic form, he was being watched over by God. Listen, from the time we were conceived, we were the subjects of God's attention. God went even so far as to keep a little record of it. Every detail in our lives, He kept in a book, a little book with our names upon it. You see, my dear friends, as David thinks about his creation, as David thinks about his formation in the womb, in his conception, in his birth, by the hand of God, he bursts out in song, verse 14. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth very well. No wonder we say this morning, how great thou art. You want to tell me you're just an accident this morning? You want to tell me this morning that you just happened? You want to tell me this morning that you're really nobody, that you don't count, that you don't have any worth or value? My dear friend, listen, you are something this morning. You are somebody. God was present when you were conceived in your mother's womb. God was superintending. When you developed in the secrecy of your mother's womb, and today as a human being, you have infinite value and worth. Today, medical science calls a fetus a POC, a product of conception, a mass of tissues, a collection of cells. God calls it a human being. That's why when a baby is aborted in a womb, it becomes a tomb. That's why abortion is wrong. That's why when some girl goes to England, or maybe in the back streets of Belfast, and is aborted, they're killing a human being. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Now listen. What we are is God's gift to us. What we do with our lives is our gift to God. You ever praise God for the miracle of your conception? You ever praise God for the miracle of your birth? My friends, David is saying, the greatest evidence of the power of God is not the creation of the universe. It's the formation of a little baby. Take the human body this morning, according to Dr. James Merritt. The human body contains over 30 trillion cells. Did you get that? It contains over 30 trillion cells. And the genetic information contained in each cell of the human body is roughly equivalent to a library of 4,000 volumes. My friend, if you're going to catalog all the genetic information in your body, it would take a library big enough to hold 30 trillion times 4,000 volumes. No wonder we say, how great thou art. Take the human body. Take the human brain. Despite the fact that Catherine has said to me more than once, you don't have a brain in your head. The human brain is staggering. If you took the information in your brain this morning and wrote it out in English, it would fill 20 million volumes. Isn't that staggering? If you took the information in your brain this morning and wrote it out, it would fill 20 million volumes. Think of it. The equivalent of 20 million volumes is in your head this morning. No wonder we say, how great thou art. Did you know that to build an electronic computer that could do all the human mind could do, it would take a building a city block wide, a city block deep, and 22 stories high to house that computer. No wonder we say, how great thou art. My friend, how does the omnipotence of God affect you? Do you have a need this morning? There's no provision too great that God cannot supply. You have a problem this morning. There's no problem too great that God cannot solve. You have an unsafe friend this morning, loved one, son, daughter, grandson. Oh, my dear friend, there's no sinner too hard that God cannot save. Here's the greatness of our God. Our God is an awesome God. But let's go a step further. He's powerful in His creation of us. Look at verse 17. He's powerful in His contemplation of us. I was sharing this with a dear lady on Friday night in hospital. Here's what I was saying to her. David is saying, how precious also thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. You know what he's saying? He says, Lord, you give me special attention before I was born. He says, Lord, you were there when I was conceived in the womb. And you were there present at my birth. But even now, you're still with me in my life. You have never ceased to think about me. Oh, to think that a sinful wretch like Dennis Lyle, a sinner who deserved the lowest hell, that God was with me when I was conceived. That God was with me at my birth. That God's thoughts are precious toward me this morning. There's never a moment when He's not thinking about me. I'm constantly the object of His attention. I'm constantly the object of His affection. Listen, are you in the storm this morning? Amid the trials that we meet, amid the thorns that pierce your feet, one thought remains supremely sweet. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. Think of His power this morning. In His creation of us. In His consideration of us. And then look at verse 23. Think of His power this morning and His cultivation of us. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see what David is saying? God knows me. God knows everything. I can't fool Him. God is everywhere. I can't flee from Him. God can do anything. I can't fight Him. What should I do? My friends, if we can't flee from God, if we can't fool God, if we can't fight God, the only thing we can do is surrender to God and bow to Him in awe, in worship, in reverence. Search me, O God. The Hebrew word for search means to dig in a mind and find ore. David is saying, "Search me, O God. I'm like a mind. I'm deep. But Lord, You dig out the potential that is in me. Dig out all the treasure You put in me before I was born." It also means to explore a land. How broad and wide are the horizons of the possibilities of life? Lord, search me. Bring out of me all that there is in me for Your eternal glory. And then David says, "Try me and know my thoughts." Try means to test as a metal in a furnace. That's why we suffer sometimes. The Lord's trying us. He says, "See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." What an awesome God we have. In His perception, God is omniscient. You see, those times you try fooling somebody else, God knows. You see those excuses you make for not praying? God knows. You see those petty excuses you make for not coming to the Bible class, the morning meeting, or whatever? God knows. He knows everything about you. Your movements. Your motives. Your mouth. In His omniscience, God knows everything. In His perception, He is omniscient. In His presence, He is omnipresent. In His power, He is omnipotent. Maybe you're sitting there this morning and saying, "Well, so what?" Well, here is what. This God not only knows you, but my friend, you can know Him. Skeptic was having fun one day with a man at work. They were talking about God, and the skeptic said, "Let me ask you this. Is your God big or small?" The believer said, "He's both." Skeptic said, "What do you mean?" He says, "My God is so big that the universe cannot contain Him. But He's so small that He can live within my heart." No wonder we say, "How great Thou art." Let's pray. Lord, we just bow at Your feet this morning in reverence and worship and praise. We thank You for the God that You are. We thank You, Lord, we've only been touching on the circumference, the fringes this morning. We've just had a little insight, Lord, into Your omniscience, into Your omnipresence, into Your omnipotence. Lord, You're greater than our highest conception or ideal. Lord, You just blew our minds this morning. And we bow in worship, in praise, and in adoration. Father, we pray that there may be a determination within our hearts as we contemplate the God that You are, that we might surrender to You, that we might serve You, that we might praise You, that we might adore You. We ask it for the Savior's sake.
Amen.